Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be back in Kutztown again. We are glad to be home. Tell you a couple stories about wilderness in a little bit. But first, just thinking about those songs we sang, do you have that kind of relationship with God where you can see God is greater, God is stronger than anything else? If God is for us, who could ever stop us? Can you say that? Do you have that kind of confidence, or the whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. Like, is that the kind of relationship you have? We sing about that, but some of us don't have that. And I'm not talking about whether you are really a Christian or not. I mean, that is definitely a part of it, whether you're really a Christian or not. But some people are, they believe in Christ and they've been forgiven and all that, but don't have the kind of depth of relationship God wants us to have. And we're thinking about God being our leader. And sometimes I think some people feel like God isn't really leading me, and that might be because I'm not really listening or I'm not really following. And so I want to throw a proposition out there, and I want you to wrestle with it and think about it today here it is. God's the kind of leader who clearly communicates what's expected and then equips and supports those under his leadership, guiding them towards success. We've been talking about leadership and looking at Joshua and mistakes he's made and things he's learned. Today we're kind of switching a little bit, looking at God as the leader. God is our leader. And he's the kind of leader who equips and supports. He gives us what we need. We know a good leader or a good boss or a good parent are going to see to it that those under their authority have what they need to get the job done. And you have probably experienced good bosses and bad bosses, depending on your length of experience in the workforce. I thought of some of mine where I had bosses that did not equip and support, and I've had others that did. I worked at Citizens Bank for a while, and they did a good job. I went to training in Harrisburg for 2 weeks. I wasn't with anybody, any real customers, just doing processing artificial transactions, learning the computer system, getting the hang of things in this controlled environment where they're monitoring and there's a lot of support, somebody who's qualified and they know what they're doing and they can look over your shoulder and say, no, this is wrong. Here's how you do it. Then 2 weeks of that. And then they put me in the branch, and then and I'm beginning to experiment, but there's somebody right there watching and guiding and helping. And I had to get sign-offs if I'm giving out more than $1,000. And like they were watching, they were making sure. And I gradually became more and more independent. There's always somebody there. Eventually, I got to the point where I was the support for somebody else who was new. That's how it's supposed to be, right? That was good. I had another job in college that was not like that. I call it dump and run job training. Like, I need you, here's your job, do it, figure it out. Dump and run. I had a construction job the summer of 2000, and I wanted to learn carpentry, basic carpentry skills, and so I found this small contractor to work for, and I did get some helpful training there, but some of it was sink or swim. Just figure it out. Here's the project. Here's what you got to do. And one day, my boss drops me off at a customer's house all by myself with demolition work to do. There was a kitchen job we had, and I got to break down walls and rip out lath and tear apart this old sink and get rid of it. And he just dropped me off, said, do it. And I wasn't ready for that. You would think that maybe, you know, demolition doesn't require a lot of training. Well, it requires more than you think. It didn't go very well for me. So I'm working on the sink, the kitchen counter in the sink, and I'm getting it ready to remove. And I finally am able to move it. It was just heavier than I thought it was going to be. And it dropped. I was trying to lift it over some copper pipes, and it just drops, and it tweaks those copper pipes to the point where I realize there's water pressure in there. And I hear this hissing coming out. And you know what that is, right? there's water coming out of these pipes. I'm alone. Customer's on vacation, And I'm new at this. I don't own my own house. I don't know about shutoff valves. I'm in the basement frantically trying to figure out, how do I turn off the water? I don't even know what a shutoff valve looks like. I know now. And so water's like dripping through the into the basement, and I'm just stuck. I don't have a cell phone. What am I supposed to do? I'm pretty sure this was like 15 years ago. Pretty sure I used the customer's home phone to call my boss, and he bailed me out. And we solved the problem. But that was not a good day. And this same day on the same project, I'm ripping out old plaster walls and lath and stuff and using the pry bar. And my pry bar decided to stop prying. And I'm up here and it lets loose and it just clocks me in the head. And so I have this gash like this in my forehead and blood dripping down. And so my day ended at the ER with a few stitches. And I'm surprised I kept my job after a day like that, but I did. And I remember the date. It was August 7th, 2000. It was our first anniversary. So we go out to dinner, and I have this big white splotch on my forehead. That was not a good day. I was not prepared. Demolition work even requires training and support. You need to be equipped, and you need to have the support you need. So those accidents, I don't think they would have happened if my boss had been a little more concerned about equipping and supporting those working for him, or if he'd been a little more picky about who he hired. It could have gone either way. So you might have some experiences like that where leaders have taken time to equip you, taken time to support you, and those who don't. God is a leader who equips and supports his followers. He does. He equips his and supports his followers well. I will never leave you or forsake you, he told Joshua in the first chapter. I will never leave you. That's true for us too. God is the best leader out there. And he's the one we want to imitate. So what we're going to see in Joshua chapter 10, we're going to see God, he has equipped Joshua and the people, and you're going to see some real specific ways he supports his people at the point of crisis, at the point of need. So what I want to do is I want to look at this story, just the first 15 verses of Joshua 10. If you want to get the whole picture, you'll have to read the whole chapter yourself. We're not going to cover the entire thing in this morning. So you might want to read the rest of it. But first 15 verses, look at God equipping and supporting. And then I want to ask, is this really a reality in general, or is it just a unique story? Is this definitely true for me? Can I hang on to that God's going to do this for me? And then we'll take the next step and say, okay, how is my leadership? Am I imitating him and equipping and supporting people who are potentially in my leadership sphere? So that's the map of where I want to go. And so we'll start with this fascinating story. And it's you might be skeptical about it. Like, that'll be okay. Some of the things that happen here are head-scratching, and how could this be? So here's Joshua in the middle of going into the land. They've just made a treaty with the Gibeonites, if you remember in the last chapter. Some of the other cities have found out about that treaty. Joshua 10:1. Now Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, 5 cities. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the 5 kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. So here you've got, I just got mixed up in my order. What's happening right here, I'm just going to move forward here. You have the people of Israel have gone over the river, right? You got the Jordan River here. They've crossed the Jordan to Gilgal, and now they're heading up to Gibeon. Gibeon made peace with them. So what has happened now is the king of Jerusalem is attacking Gibeon. He found out they made peace. This is a bad thing. The enemy's coming in, and our neighbors are making peace with them. This is going to be a problem. We need to attack them. He doesn't attack Israel. He attacks the Gibeonites. And he gathers those from Hebron, Eglon, Lachish, and the other one I think is Jarmuth, which we don't know where that is. But you see the region they're coming from. They're all gathering together against Gibeon. And then Gibeon is under attack. So the Gibeonites in verse 6, they send word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. So they appeal to the Israelites. They just made this treaty. Please help us. We're under attack. It's debatable whether Joshua and his people were required with this treaty to do that or whether this was just a military opportunity. This is a military history thing going on here. So either way, they have this treaty of peace, so they come to their aid. They come to support, and then God speaks to Joshua. They're on their way. They're traveling from Gilgal to Gibeon. It's 25 miles uphill, 4,000 feet elevation change. I know a little bit about that because I hike in the mountains in New York, and we've done a 15-mile hike up Mount Marcy, which is a similar elevation change, and by the end of the day, we are toasted. We are whipped. So they've just done 25 miles. We'll see that in just a second here. The Lord said to Joshua, verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." God spoke to Joshua before the fighting began. Different from some other times when Joshua didn't speak to God. God didn't speak to Joshua. Now God has given him confirmation. You're going to be all right. You have victory. So they go. Verse 9, after an all-night march from Gilgal, marching at night, 25 miles uphill, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them all along the road up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. That's fascinating. It gets better. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Wow. There's some pretty incredible things happening there. It's mind-boggling to me even just that this army marches all night, 25 miles to the top of the mountain, and then immediately start fighting. And they fight all day, and Joshua says, "We need more time, God. Stop the sun so we can fight longer." They've marched all night, they fought all day, and they have another whole day. These people have to be exhausted. God has strengthened them to keep going. Joshua knew what God wanted them to do. That was clear, and he asked for help, and God actually stops the sun so that they have enough time to finish this job. This is very unique. This is very unique. You're not going to have this happening in your prayer life, most likely. You're not going to stop the sun, okay? But we just see God really stepping in to support Joshua and what God has called him to do. God has equipped them, and he supports them. So I want to think about those two thoughts, equipping and supporting. When I was thinking about that, I had a little trouble drawing a clear line between equipping and supporting, where God does both. And so I thought about how I've done that with my kids some. And I taught Karis to ride a bike. And so when I, in equipping her, I gave her a tricycle, I gave her a bike with training wheels to practice on. That's kind of equipping, giving her a chance to practice and build up some strength. And then the next step was me running next to her, no training wheels, holding on. Right? So I'm equipping her, I'm helping her to be able to do this until she's confident enough that I can let go. Then I'm still next to her, providing support. Right? I'm her support. I give her confidence because I'm there. She can ride with confidence. And she got to the point where then we could ride together and I could ride and she can ride and we do hills and she can learn brakes and all that stuff. And now she can ride all the way to the Gearsix house while Ann runs. And so she can ride miles now by herself without any help. So equipping, as I'm thinking about God equipping us, that's the preparation process. Where we may not understand why he's doing things in our lives, but he's giving us the skills and the experience we need where we're going to be ready for something down the road. And there's like a strength training going on there. If you're a runner like my wife, there's a lot of training that goes into getting ready for a race. There's strength training, and spiritually we have strength training that we don't usually like. But that's conditioning and that's equipping. And maybe you can think of some examples where God has done that, where you reach that moment where you realized that's what that was for, where you were able to help somebody or speak into their life or be a blessing to somebody, and you finally, all that stuff that you went through that was just like terrible, God, why are you allowing this in my life? You had that moment, and that is such a rich moment when you realize, oh, okay, I get it. Equipping is that preparing process. We don't always appreciate it. Support is the help given at the moment of need. When I'm in the thick of it and I'm desperate and I need help, that's the support. That's where God gives us the encouragement we need or he makes up something that's lacking to help us succeed, to help us cross over and do what he's calling us to do. So that's how I would differentiate. Equipping is preparing. Supporting is right then at the moment. And God does both. Joshua, go back to Joshua now. He'd been in a really long process of equipping, right? He'd been 40 years mentored by Moses. They'd been through a lot. They'd been through a lot of hard lessons. They'd been through years and years of hardship and God providing and growing in faith and trust. And then he became the main leader. And we've seen him take some spills. We've seen him make some really big mistakes, but he's learning from them, and he's humble through it, and he's growing in it. So Joshua has been in this equipping process. The people had been too, right? They had that same 40 years in the wilderness where God had been teaching them, trust me, believe me. They'd been through all that. They'd been trained in battle. They had military training. They had equipping. Now, God set up this circumstance that they were ready for. And he's providing, he's taking them into the land. This is God fulfilling his promise. And now, as you get halfway through the story, you see the support, the outside support, which is just crazy stuff. If you haven't read through the Old Testament before and you see stuff like that, it's okay if you're scratching your head thinking, did that really happen? Did that really happen? These hailstones... God flung hailstones down on the enemy that killed more people than the Israelite swords. More people were defeated by God than the Israelites. And then the sun. He stops the sun. Really? It's okay if you question that. I'm convinced it happened. And we'll talk about that for a minute. But this story here, this example, what happened, is probably one of the strongest examples of outside support recorded in the Bible, where God stops the sun. There's lots of other examples, but this is huge. And I want to be honest with it for a minute, because there are some accusations from the intellectual community that say, this is ridiculous. This did not happen. This could not happen, did not happen, no way. It's an exaggeration, military exaggeration. That's what it is. A quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary said, "The record of this miracle has been called the most striking example of conflict between Scripture and science, because as is well known, the sun does not move around the earth causing day and night. It's scientifically inaccurate to say the sun stood still." So there are two two accusations about this. One is it's just scientifically inaccurate. The sun stopped. The sun doesn't stop. I mean, we're rotating around the sun, right? And Joshua didn't know that. So he's that part of it's inaccurate. But even bigger than that is what really happened that day. Did the sun really stop? Did the earth stop its rotation for a full day? And if so, how in the world could that happen? So first, the inaccuracy of the sun. The sun doesn't go around the earth, right? Let me ask you a question. What time did the sun come up this morning? It was about 6 o'clock, right? Sun came up about 6 o'clock. No scientist would call me a fool for saying that, but the sun did not come up, right? The earth spun, so we became part of its light. Like, its light shone on our part of the earth at about 6 o'clock this morning. Don't say the sun came up, because that's not accurate. So those who have a problem with Joshua saying that should have a problem with me saying the sun came up. It's just me talking from my perspective. Joshua's talking from his perspective. The sun stopped. He's on the earth. He's looking up. And, oh my goodness, he answered my prayer. And the day was like 24 hours longer than any other day. So don't get too bent out of shape about that part of it. He can talk from his perspective. That's what he's doing there. But the bigger question is, what really happened? Because some would say, and I was convinced of this when I first read it, that naturally speaking, if you stop the earth's rotation, things are going to go into chaos, right? And I was reading some things talking about like these crazy tidal waves and all kinds of things would fly into the air. I mean, we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour on the equator. That's our speed, 1,000 miles an hour. So wouldn't everything just become this big jungle of mess if it stopped for a day? I'm not sure. I found an article on creation.com that had some interesting ways to explain it. And one of the things they talked about is just a comparison. Think about a car driving 100 miles an hour. How long does it take a car to stop from 100 to 0 without messing you up, giving you whiplash and, you know, anything like that? How long does it take? A few seconds, right? You can stop in a few seconds from 100 to 0, right? Anybody argue with that? That's true. You can go from 0 to 100 in a few seconds. So I think you can stop in that time too, depending on what you drive. Not my car. So now we have to multiply that by 10. We've got the earth spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. How long would it take to slow the earth without really messing things up? Compared to the car, it would be a few minutes, right? So if it slowed over a few minutes, it may not actually throw things into chaos. Just bear with me for a minute. There are different factors that they're talking about in this article. One is the centrifugal force kind of thing. Like, as it's spinning, like, centrifugal force kind of sends things out, right? And in this article, they talked about how gravity is 300 times stronger than centrifugal force of our spinning. I'm not a scientist, so I'm just like reporting to you what I saw in this article. So I can't say for sure that I have the knowledge about this. But they were suggesting that's not really a valid argument. And centrifugal force, actually, you have to go faster to spin things out of control, not slower. So if it slowed, not stopped like that, there may not have been crazy problems, even naturally speaking. So we can think of some natural ways that, okay, the earth could slow down without causing huge global disruptions. But let's just suppose that it would, that everything would go into chaos. Let's think about God for a minute. Like, if this really did happen, the earth stopped, we certainly need God as part of this, right? If the earth stops, it has to start again. And it did start again because the sun came up 6 o'clock this morning. So God had to be involved in this if this really did happen. And if God is the maker of our entire universe, why would it be too hard for God to stop the earth for a day and start it again? Colossians 1 says, Jesus Christ was over all creation. He created all things, and through him, all things hold together. He is able to do something like this. This is no big deal to God. He can hold things together even if they would go into chaos. This is definitely a God thing here, stepping in and doing something. God can do this. So the best idea of what probably happened that day, from what we can read here and what we can understand, is that God, he didn't just stop the sun right there and it stayed for 24 hours and then it went down. But when it got up here, he delayed it. He slowed it down, where in verse 13 it says, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. So I'm guessing it was probably seriously slowed down and just took a lot longer to go down. But we don't know. We don't know. And that's okay, because God was answering a prayer here, the one who holds all things together. He can handle this. This was a very unique situation. Never happened before. Never will happen again, most likely, from what we understand. And there's one other thing that's happening here that you may not have seen. The Amorites, the ones who are attacking Gibeon, two of their chief gods were the sun and the moon. So God's sending a message to the enemy here. I'm bigger than your gods. I'm the one true God. And so when they see that happening, that's got to be freaking them out. They know how long a normal day is. They may not have had watches to check, but they knew this was not normal. So God's sending a message to them through this as well. So hopefully you can see there's definitely an outside support coming in to help them at this point where they need it. Joshua prayed, God, we need more time. Will you please stop the sun? God must have prompted him to pray that. God had told him before, I'm giving you victory. And here he says, in the presence of all Israel, Lord, stop the sun. We need more time. And he did. So God is definitely with them. He's definitely helping them accomplish the mission he gave them to do. But that's not something that's going to happen every day. I'm not going to give you some kind of, like, you name it, you claim it. You want to stop the sun? You want to stop the moon? You want to go surfing and have huge waves? Just ask for it. You can control the elements. Like, we don't have that kind of a guarantee. But is it a true timeless principle that God equips and supports his followers? Is that something we can hold on? We see an example here in history. Does God always act that way? Can I be confident God is going to equip me and support me to accomplish the work he has for me to do? Can you be confident that God's going to give you what you need to get the job done? Or is this just a unique thing? Hey, God really favored Joshua and did what Joshua asked. How does God do this kind of thing with us? I want to direct your attention to your program. If you have that, there's a little box in your program that you may have been filling out already and maybe not, but we've seen God equipping and supporting Joshua and Israel back then, right? We've talked about this stuff already. Does he do it now? And I want to just give you four evidences that he does. He still does this. He still equips us. He still supports us. And you can probably think of personal examples too. But think first about the equipping. God does equip us. He gives us what we need. He's promised us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is definitely one source of equipping for us, giving us what we need. Think of the other names for the Holy Spirit, just all by itself. He's called the Counselor. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Helper. And in John 14, John 16, you can write those references down if you want to dig into this more. Those chapters, Jesus said, I'm going away, but it's good because I'm sending you a Comforter. I'm sending you the Counselor. I'm sending you the Helper to equip you, to give you what you need to get the job done. The second thing is spiritual gifts. Those are unique. Every believer in Christ, every follower of Jesus has spiritual gifts according to Scripture. 1 Peter, I think, has a promise. Every believer has that. Look at Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. You can write those down. But those are lists of unique spiritual gifts God gives. What's the purpose of those gifts? So we can do what God's called us to do. He's given us those things. Those are two real specific examples. Life experience, I think we've already talked about a little bit, is definitely a big way that God equips. I played the trumpet from fourth grade all the way to senior in high school, and my parents wanted me to just pursue that and like be a trumpet player, and I didn't. And then I'm working in the church here, and they needed a worship leader. I'm not going to lead with my trumpet. Sorry. But I learned so much musical stuff through those years. That was equipping me. That was something that prepared me. You can think of hard things you've been through that equip you and prepare you. But life experience, God uses that stuff all kinds of ways. He is intentional about what he brings in and out of our lives. So there's a couple ways that he certainly equips us. How about support? Does God support us in the moment when we need it? Or does he just leave us? We have a promise of God's support. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. You're definitely familiar with verse 13, probably. In verse 12, Paul is talking about, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. If it's raining on me or sunning on me, if I don't have any food or I am sitting at a banquet table, whatever situation I'm in, I've learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is our strength. This is a promise of support. At the point of need. He's my strength. And we've also got this promise of completion. He's going to finish the job. Philippians 1:6. I love that verse. God who started a work in you is going to finish the work in you. God who began to do a work through you is going to finish the work through you. We get impatient about it because we don't have God's perspective. God has this multi-generational view. So we can't rush him, but he is going to complete what he started. He is. He's not limited to my lifetime, to my generation. He's not limited like that, but he is finishing the work he began, the work that he intended. Not necessarily everything that I ask for, but the work that he intended to do, what he started, he's going to finish. So I see those as some pretty significant general promises and truths that brings Joshua 10 to today. God is still equipping and supporting us. Have you experienced that? Can you see God equipping you and God supporting you as you go through situations in life personally? Can you think of ways that that's happening? Joshua had an enemy to defeat, right? That was his mission. God was clear that this is what you're supposed to do. That's chapter 1. He said, this is your mission. This is what you need to do, and I'm going to be with you. You don't have to be afraid. We don't have the same mission. Right? We have a different mission. We've been talking about that quite a bit recently. What's our mission? It's to bring Jesus to people, right? Our mission is to bring Jesus to people by being Jesus for people. That's our mission. Bring Jesus to people. Be Jesus for people. We love the people around us. We teach them what Jesus taught us. We help people who don't know who he is to understand and walk with him as they learn to put their faith in him. That's God's mission right now. That's God building his church, building up these people, his followers. And God is going to equip us and support us in that work, not in whatever we want to do. We don't get to just say, this is what I want to do, and God, you've promised you're going to equip me and support me so I can be successful. That's not how it works. I worked at the bank. Imagine that I walked into the bank after my training and said, you know what? I'm going to become the best juggler this bank has ever seen. And so I'm going to come in and I'm going to practice this all day. And you are going to have an incredible juggler. What are they going to say? Go to the circus. That's not our mission, right? That's not our mission. Don't think that God's going to just make you successful in your mission. He is God and he has a mission for us. So it's ridiculous to go to the bank and try to do something like that. That it just wouldn't fly. I'd be fired. I'd be out if I insisted on that. We have to understand, I'm part of God's workforce. He's my boss. I need to listen to what does he want me to do. And whatever he wants me to do, that's what he's going to equip me and support me to do. So don't mistake that promise. We have to be on track for his mission, or else he doesn't have any obligation to make us succeed in my own juggling aspirations. That's silly. And some of the things that we set our hearts on and set our direction on is like that. So we have to make sure, okay, am I pursuing your mission or mine? We have to look at that. There's something kind of beautifully scary about that. While God does this, he supports us and equips us, he doesn't micromanage. God's not a micromanager, right? It's part of leadership. And the reality is there's not only one way to bring Jesus to people or one right ministry philosophy. We've been talking about this youth center, right? Is building a youth center in Kutztown the only way to bring Jesus to people? Trick question? No, it's not the only way. As we are researching it, it looks like a very good way. God gives freedom. There's flexibility. There's room for personality. And you're a unique person. So you don't have to follow my plan, my path. This is how I do it. You need to do it like me. God doesn't micromanage like that. There's room for creativity, room for personality. So we're heading down that path. Is God obligated to make that successful? No, he's not. Unless it needs to be his plan. But what we're seeing is he is leading us in that direction. And so it sure looks like this is the way we should go. And we keep listening and we keep following and adjusting if he wants us to adjust. So think about this equipping and supporting in terms of pursuing a youth center. Has God equipped us for that? I thought of four specific ways that God has equipped us. One is all the counseling training. A lot of us have a bunch of counseling training. Would we need that running a youth center? Buddy, you better believe it. And it's not all going to be formal counseling either. How about, has God given us people passionate about youth? When I, a couple years ago, I'm pushing, we need to have a counseling ministry. We need to have a counseling ministry. And people are saying, what about the youth? What about the kids? God's given us people passionate about youth. Think about the past several years as the bonds between our churches have grown stronger. Through the minister's fellowship and through church at the park, our congregations coming together. I see that as some equipping that we didn't realize what it was for. But maybe it is for such a time as this, to come together and see something really happen where we can work together, not just come together to worship, not just bring our pastors together and have good prayer, but do something in our community serious and really significant. That could be God's equipping. And then the last one I'm seeing, God has prepared the community to receive this. God has set the stage so the community, their arms are wide open and they want this even from a church. So I see equipping. Do you guys see that? Or is it just me? Sometimes I see things that, like, yeah, you're off your rocker. Am I off my rocker? Or has God equipped us, perhaps, for this? Think about it. How about support? Is God supporting us in that? I got four more things. Four more. I'm in fours. I don't know why. But one way he's supported us that I've been encouraged, he's provided connections with people who've done this before. Dan Bailey from Journey Cafe, he came to share with us. I'm meeting other people that are already on the track to do this kind of thing. He's connecting, God is connecting us with people who've done this before. That's support. He's building a team. Church at the Park, a few weeks ago, we put a sign up, who's interested in helping? 26 people signed up to be part of this through prayer, through volunteering, through giving. 26 people. Looks like a team is forming. Looks like there's desire to do this. I guess I'm doubling up here, but I see support as also setting up a community that's ready for this. That's equipping and supporting. And specifically in this one, there's a task force, a community task force that's all about seeing Oasis succeed. We're going to be at Church at the Park. We're going to be at Kutztown Day today. And this task force wanted to make sure that our table is next to their table. I asked for it. He said, yeah, we already set that up. We want to be next to you guys. So, like, they want to see this happen. The community is seeing brokenness and a need for something like this, so they're ready. And the last one, definitely, I see God giving us strength to do it and propelling us forward, giving multiples of us the passion, the desire, and the energy to see it happen. So I'm certainly seeing God doing this in us as a bigger group. You might need to think individually about your own life too, but that's encouraging to me. A couple of weeks ago, I'm reading in Exodus chapter 4 in my devotions, and it's the place where God called Moses. Remember the burning bush? And God said, Moses, I want you to take this massive group of your people, Israel, out of Egypt. You remember Moses' reply to that? How did Moses reply to that? That calling, that very clear, there's a burning bush. God says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. God says, this is what your mission is going to be. And what did Moses say? Nope, you got the wrong guy. What? God got the wrong guy. Send somebody else. He had a speech impediment. He stuttered. So he complained again. He said, I can't do it. I can't even talk. You know what God said to that? Who made your mouth? Hello? Who made your mouth? I've asked you to do this. Stop complaining and do it. And God, in his graciousness, he even provided another person, Moses' brother, Aaron. He'll be your voice. You're not going to trust me in that. I'll still give you. I'll be gracious with you and walk with you and give you a crutch here. Here's support for you, Moses. But I like God's reply there. Who made your mouth? I did. I know what I gave you. I gave you limitations for a reason. And later on it says, and Moses wrote this, that he was the most humble man that ever lived. There was a humility that he needed to have in order to do that job. If God wants us to do something, he will give us what we need to do it. He will. So if God wants us to do this youth center, he will give us what we need to do it. We need to work hard and we need to move forward. But God will keep supporting and equipping as we go. So that applies to whatever God wants you to do. Not whatever you want to do, whatever God wants you to do. So as you're thinking about this personally, if you're at a point where you're overwhelmed with life and like, this is just too much, I can't handle. If you're at the place where you're feeling like, I can't handle whatever it is, first you need to ask, am I on the path where God wants me to go? Because if we're overwhelmed, we might be on the wrong path, or we may just be lacking faith. Am I on the path where God wants me to go? And if we're not, maybe he doesn't want me to handle this. Maybe this thing that's overwhelming me needs to be let go. That's possible. So we need to ask him and search about that. But if it is the path God wants, then we can have confidence. He's going to help us do it. So as I'm studying this, one point of conviction for me, I'll just bring out. Parenting. Equipping and supporting as a parent. That's where I felt probably the most conviction about this idea of reflecting God and equipping and supporting my kids. Because parenting, I think equipping and supporting is pretty much the job description of a parent. Right? To equip my kids, support them along the way to see it happen. And this expands beyond other things. But think about it as a parent. Sometimes I get irritated when my kids need my help. And I'm not the only one who feels this way sometimes. If my kids need my help, that may be an indication that they need support. Maybe. And sometimes I expect them to be able to do what I haven't fully equipped them to do yet. And I expect them to be older than they are and more mature than they are. Where God has given me a job to equip and support, that's my job now. Don't be frustrated with that. When I was at the bank, I had 2 weeks training, a couple months on the job. As a parent, it's like 18 years, and then it keeps on going. 2 weeks ago, my dad was teaching me plumbing stuff. Like, he's still training me and equipping me and supporting me. Like, I still have that relationship with my dad. So this is a long process when you're thinking about parenting, and it's hard. So when you get to that place where you're irritated with your child or frustrated with them that they're not doing what you want them to be doing right now, you might need to look inward and say, well, have I actually really fully equipped them to do that? And do they just maybe need some support right now? We're not just supposed to do anything and everything they ask us to do. Every time they whine, we should jump. Like, that's not what we're called to do, but I needed this. Maybe you do too. I need to remember that my kids might need that from me. They might need more equipping and more support. When I look at my leadership, I want to reflect God. I see God equipping and supporting here, and I don't want to fall into dump and run leadership like I experienced as a carpenter the one summer. But sometimes I do, and I think as I've looked at my leadership in the past, some of you have probably experienced dump and run leadership for me. Hey, there's a gap, there's a need that has to be filled, and I find somebody who will do it. Great, excellent. Have a good time, and I forget about it. I need to be a huge cheerleader and support, and how's it going? How are you doing? Do you need any help? I don't always do a good job with that. I need to grow in that. And so I have a new opportunity now. Just a couple weeks ago, I asked Abby Roebuck if she would manage our church library. We have books out on the table, and we like people to borrow them and hopefully bring them back. And we want to expand that, and we want to have opportunities for people to grow on their own. And I was thinking about there was a need for somebody to manage that. And Abby she's smart. She loves to read. She enjoys serving. And so it's a great place for her. So I asked her, would you consider doing that? And she's, 11? 12? She's 12 now. So, she's young, but she can do this. And she's like, yeah, I'll do it. So we met and we talked about it and told her what we wanted to do with it. It's not okay for me to just say, okay, good, she's got it, and just forget now. Like, I need to be a support now and ask, how's it going? Do you need anything? Is everything going all right? Without hovering and micromanaging, oh, you missed something. Oh, there's something you did wrong. Like, I can give freedom with support. And if I can do that well with Abby, she can take that ministry a whole lot farther than if I control every move she makes. So there's an example that I need to focus on. There's all kinds of other examples, but I want to be the kind of leader who equips and supports like God does. Not micromanaging, giving freedom, but being there. So you think about the place you're at in your life, official and unofficial leadership roles. How are you doing with equipping and support? Maybe you never get frustrated with people working with you or under you or anything like that, but if you do, I think a lot of times we'll begin to see that the reason I'm frustrated is because I haven't equipped them or been the support that they need. And when I begin to see that, then I won't get frustrated when somebody does a poor job or does it wrong the first time. When I think about my kids, they mess something up. Like, I don't need to get frustrated with that. It's just, okay, there's more equipping that needs to be done. There's more support that's needed. That doesn't have to be frustrating, even though sometimes it is. My construction boss didn't give me a hard time about breaking that water pipe or going to the ER. He didn't give me a hard time about it. I don't know why. Maybe he realized he didn't set me up for success. But I kept that job the rest of the summer, and it worked out okay from my perspective. I don't know if he's telling stories about me now. He may be. But I really believe that in whatever leadership role we have, if we do a good job equipping and supporting the people under our leadership, whether it's our kids or employees or friends or whatever, they're going to be happier with good equipping and support. They're going to be growing. And most of the time, you're going to be happier with the results you get when you reflect that kind of leadership. So God is the kind of leader who equips and supports. And that's something that I need to work on, and maybe you do too. Lord, I thank you that you do this well. You're a good leader, a great boss, and a friend. So I pray, God, that each of us will see your equipping and your support in our lives, and that we also would reflect on our own opportunities to reflect that. I pray for parents, God, that you'd help us to be focused on equipping and supporting our kids and the other roles we have, Lord. Help us to do it well, to be a blessing to those under our influence and our leadership. Help us to be a blessing to them and for them to know that we want to support them and not just nag them or beat them or micromanage them or other all kinds of ways that we can lead poorly. Help us to equip and support like you do. In Jesus' name, amen.